And so turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When this the other time we met, we look at the first part of this verse. And he said unto them, or if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Tonight, I would like us to consider the second part of the verse I just read, and that is, and take up his cross daily and follow me. And my topic tonight is the duty of the cross. The other time, so the duty of self-denial. And this verse, the first and second part are so connected that you can't look at the first without looking also at the second. So I want us to consider this tonight. As Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This command, that first part, follows the first part, the self-denial, is like it's a precursor to the second, taking up his cross daily and follow him. As we learned the other time about the self-denial, it's so important that we consider that first, because anyone who wants to take up his cross, this is not a cross Christ bore, but it's something anyone who wants to take it, if that person has not denied himself of the desire of the flesh and everything about flesh, you can never take it up. Taking up the cross, the acceptance, and yielding to the suffering, humiliation, and even death in our duty for Christ. That's the taking up the cross. And this duty is for those who are saved, as it is with the self-denial. It's not for someone who have not known Jesus Christ. This is anyone who have come to Christ, and to follow him, there's a duty. And that is taking up your cross to follow him. Self, which is the old nature, which is within us, must be mortified first. Then there will be the liberty to take up the cross. If we have not mortified self, it will be difficult. And it will be total failure to take up the cross if the obedience to the first command is not adhered to. No one can succeed in that, for self will bring a wreck on this course. If self is not mortified, and we want to take up our cross as Christ has commanded us, we will fail, because it will not allow us. It will give us everything to not take up our cross to follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus, knowing how self-loving we are, all of us we love ourselves, didn't demand straightly that we take up the cross, but he first said we should deny ourselves. He knows the importance of and how it is to take up the cross. So he gave the first command that we should deny ourselves first. For the Lord has to deny himself of the glory he had before his incarnation to bear the cross on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life, so must we, if we will take up the cross, we should lay out our life for him. It is a matter of life and death. And it is to everyone, every child of God. It's not for a preacher, a missionary, it's for everyone. We have a cross to take for him. Although our cross to bear is not the same as what he bore for us, our cross is not to save us from our sins. Our salvation is already procured for us in Christ's atoning sacrifice, which he did years ago. Yet we must bear our cross, which will identify us as his disciples. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." How well do we take this verse? It's to everyone. It says, to you, all the church, everybody. It's not only just to believe on him, to have the salvation he gives, but also to suffer for his sake. This is the cross. If many preachers today were to point out to people this and make them embrace this truth, I'm sure there will be only few who profess to be Christians. Because to say I'm a Christian, I believe on Jesus Christ, no harm comes. But to take up your cross, that's where the issue is. And if you begin with the self-denial, many will fall. Many wouldn't want to. And to add up with the taking up of the cross. For many are quick to assume and say that I have believed on Lord Jesus Christ, but are unaware of any suffering that attends such profession. But anyone who are really saved and knows the Lord really will take up a cross to follow him. It is for all his children. The servant is no greater than his master. And must Christ bear our shame, humiliation, and punishment while we live in ease and comfort, choosing for ourselves the easy paths and avoiding the difficult path in our way of duty? Many of us, we don't want to take a duty for Christ which will be burdensome for us, which will cause us any suffering. A hymn writer once said, "Must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." That's a hymn writer once said. Okay, now let's look at, before we go up to know what actually the cross is, I want us to look at the misconceptions of the cross. There are many things people say about it, which is not the cross. So firstly, often some Christians mistake the cross to include personal injuries that comes to them from their own disobedience in partaking in sinful deeds or utterances, and these for meddling or interfering in the other people's matters, which are not for admonition or edification for Christ's sake, but for the gratification of their selfish curiosity. Some people ask Paul said that some people are busybody in the church, you want that they go into other post matters, and for if you're going to say something which can take you to somewhere, a shame or something can come upon you. And when that harm comes, when I'm bearing that harm, I'm bearing a cross. It's not a cross. If any sustained reproaches or affliction that result from this act, he has to bear them patiently as a chastisement of his misdeed and not as a suffering which comes from the burden of bearing the cross. You should take it as a punishment or chastisement for your own misdeed. Though you be a Christian, yet when we do wrong, we have to suffer for it. And this suffering is justly for our sins when we do anything wrong. Therefore, we are admonished to be careful not to bring such things upon ourselves, which are not for the sake of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:15, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Also, 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it when ye shall be buffeted for your fault? Ye shall take it patiently." So, the Bible confirms to us that if we, though we'll be Christian, we'll be faithful to the Lord, but if we do anything wrongly and we suffer for it, it's not a part of our suffering as burned for cross, the cross of Christ. For instance, in the time of Israel, when Jeremiah was dead, they were suffering for some of the misdeeds they have done. And they were even complaining to God, why this and why that? So they knew they have done some wrong. In Lamentation chapter 3, verse 39, Jeremiah wrote, "Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? If I do wrong and I'm chastised, I could be a Christian, but God will chastise me for my wrong." And for non-believers, we know there's a final punishment for them. So that's the first misconception about the cross. Let's look at the second one. The second is like this. Suppose that somebody have an illness to be a Christian, and he battles it for a lifetime, and he said, "This is my cross." No, that's not the cross. In all his life, for instance, a Christian who was born maybe a sickle cell anemic, he has to live with it and manage it. You see, be a sickle cell always you'll be falling sick here and there. He has to live with it and manage it. That he may say it's not his cross. Truly, he must battle with his bodily weakness and often be hospitalized all of his lifetime. And you have to look up to God for his care. God will take care of him. But this is also not taking up the cross for Christ. Yes, a suffering, but that's not taking up the cross. Or one, a Christian might have an accident, maybe going to work, and you have part of your part, let's for instance, my hands were gone, or my leg, I cannot work again. I have to struggle to earn a living. Yes, it's a suffering, but this also is not bearing the cross for Christ's sake. Yes, I have to look out for God for provision and for supply and the affliction that will come upon me, but this is not for taking up my cross. This affliction cannot be a cross because it wasn't born willingly for a cause taken up for Christ's sake and as a labor in the interest of the church, for which burden it was by an accident. All those I've said, they're all by accident. We didn't take them willingly. And that happens to all, both godly and ungodly people. As we say, these are issues of life. It was not born willingly. It was not a choice one made. But the grace of God is enough to support such as are his and have fallen to such predicament. Yes, though we are not taking up our cross and these things have come upon us, when we are Christians, God will support us. He will give us all the strength that we need to go through. But that's not our cross. That's not our cross. All that I've said, unlike the threat to Epaphroditus' life, Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. Shall we turn to that? Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 25 to 30. Paul mentioned of Epaphroditus, his suffering. 25 to 30. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Because for the work of Christ, for the duty of the church, whichever it was for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He was not relaxing in his home, and then he fell into that sickness, which he was nigh unto. It was for the work of Christ. But this one is in contrast to what I've just said. Those accidents, yes, his own is looked like an accident, but it was because of the work. He was willing to even to work, if it were to mean a death to his life. That he didn't care about his life because of Christ. This is one of the ways we talk about what the cross. He took the duty of being the work of Christ for the church, that it brought unto him a predicament. Okay, he cared not for his life even unto death. Now let's look at what is it when we mean taking up the cross. It is a voluntary duty. We must own up ourselves to it. It is willing to bear that which is heavy and difficult, as those who are condemned to be crucified carry their cross, to yield to the verdict and in anticipation of the performance of it. You know, those like Christ, when they condemn him, he has to bear his cross physically. The wood he bore. It's a symbol of what we are talking about here. The suffering and the difficulty and the humiliation that have, and he has to bear it. He has to accept it. He has no choice. He has accepted to bear the cross for us. So for us, we give up to whatever the Lord will want us to do, and also wherever he will lead us, also else our profession is false. Christ was willing to take up his cross, which brought salvation to us. Ours is to be obedient to his call, to wherever he sends us, concerning the gospel, concerning the work of the church, and anything, even if it will bring any adverse effect on our lives. That is taking up the cross. That's one aspect of taking up the cross. Look at the instance of Paul on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and the letter says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Every Christian, when we come to Christ, you have to ask the Lord, what would the Lord want me to do? Or should I be just part of it? I come to church and I go to the house and that. No. There should be a cross for me. I should bear a burden for the Lord. This gives us a picture of a conscious act of how Paul was willing to do whatever was commanded of him. When Paul was converted, at that instant, when the light of heaven fell on him, and all his pride, everything was gone, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Submitting to the will of God. This is the reality of what Paul meant, but what will you have me to do? In his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus, when the Holy Ghost had revealed to him about his sufferings that were awaiting him in Jerusalem, the imprisonment and affliction, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of God." Acts 20, verse 24. Paul, it was even revealed to him that there's suffering in Jerusalem that he's going to face up to. But Paul said, none of these things move me, that I will finish my course and the ministry that I've taken from the Lord. This is what, Lord, will you have me to do? Yes, there's a suffering. There's an affliction. There's imprisonment. Then if you go to the Acts chapter, after that, when you went, you know their trial before Agrippa and Festus. Those were the things that followed after him, after here. And you know what? It landed him in Rome. And finally, we knew that he has to die for whatever was to come by. Paul, who have decided not to go. Paul, who have decided that, yes, this offering will be too much for me. But Paul took it up because it was for the Lord. It is a conscious undertaking, a matter well evaluated, the cost being considered. It is not an accident that befalls us. The cross, the detail of the cross, is not an accident. It's a conscious. Paul knew the suffering. It wasn't that every believer who will take up his cross after Jesus is not surprised by the suffering that attends it. Yes, because the Bible has made it clear to us that the duty of the cross is suffering. So when I take up any duty for Christ, whatever it will come in my way, I shouldn't say, I didn't know that it was going to come. But Christ never promised disciples, free lunch and, laughing through life. He promised that suffering. So any duty we take up for Christ, we should know that there's this and that attends to it. Christ gave an example in Luke chapter 14, 28 to 30. And he says, it's like someone who wants to build a house. That person doesn't just wake up and start the building. It takes his time. Even if he doesn't have much knowledge about it, he will take a quantity surveyor and evaluate everything, and you know the cost. And you know how much it will go into. And he also considers his financial strength. And then he will take it up. Else, as Christ said, after he has taken up and he's not able to finish, people will laugh at him. Oh, this person decided to be here, he couldn't finish, and the work, the places tend to whiz and all that. And elsewhere, he also used the following verse. He said that, like a king going to war, he will check his army, his supplies, logistics, everything before he puts himself into war. That's the example he was telling us. It means that taking my cross, I have to evaluate. And evaluating, that doesn't mean that when I see I'm going to lose, I sit back. No. I still go ahead and take it. I've seen how horses are in the olden days. Horses are not afraid of sword or fire or anything. That's what they were used to for engagement. They will see spear coming and they will face it and go and die. That's how our attitude towards the work of Christ should be. We be like the horses. Yes, there's suffering coming, but we face it. Because Christ said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. When I've considered the matter of taking the cross and I've weighed that, I will lose, then I turn back. My profession is fake. Every true disciple of Christ, after weighing the matters, will still pursue and do what it is for whatever Christ has put on him to do. The detail of the cross may sometimes cost us our own reputation in this world. The respect we have in this world, it will take it from us. Look at the apostles. Their personal reputation was taken from them. Look at Paul, what we read in Acts chapter 14. He was beaten up mercilessly. And if it was something, someone would say, I'm fed up with the Lord. But when the Lord gave you strength, you look at the next, he was preaching in the other city. They joined him. And some of the apostles, some of the disciples have said, then I'm going back. Elsewhere, John Mark has to go back to Jerusalem. Paul said that he has what? Left them. Going back to the world. He was someone who almost like took the cross and went back. As example, but Paul said that one. That's why there was even contention between Paul and Barnabas. That when they met him again, Barnabas wanted them to take Mark with them. And Paul said no. And that brought a division between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And there was that division there. Paul realized what? Mark was not to be trusted. But when the trouble came, I'm sure he was there when Paul was beaten. And he said, no, this one, I have to go back. Though later he came back again, but then he is an example of someone who has taken the cross and looks back. Let's look at, there could be a loss of property, our liberties, like wrongful imprisonment. In the history of England, the church history, along the line, there was this act of uniformity in England, and many preachers were imprisoned, Don Flavel, John Bunyan, others. Yet they never bowed down. Elsewhere, John Bunyan said that, because he was in prison, the whole burden of taking care of the family was on the wife. He said that, I'm like a man who has, taking the whole burden, he has put the burden on the wife, because the burden of taking care of the children and the family was on the wife. Though he was making a little by the track he was writing in prison to support it, but it wasn't enough. But he said that, still, though this burden is there, my wife is suffering, the children are suffering, but I must still stand by my word and be in prison because of Christ's sake. This is what we talk about the cross. He still preached, and most of his books, some of them he wrote in prison. And we have some of them today, The Pilgrim Progress and other things. You see, he persisted. Our family, and as I said, example of John Bunyan, all things dear to us, even our life. Example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What Stephen did? Stephen was among the first martyrs of the faith. And what happened to Stephen? He saw them being angry with him, he still went on to testify to them, even told them that, you people, you are disobeying God. And they rushed him down and finished him with stones. And they killed him. He died. That's the way of taking the cross. He committed into the work of Christ and he died for it. And the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 to 38. Let's read that one. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 36 to 38. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with assault, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Such, and if you read church history, these things are, they are even recorded in secular history, how there was persecution against the Christians, and it's like as if they were the enemies of the state at all times. They were stoned, they were given to lions to fight with them in the arena, and they were like the game of the time. When they see you are a Christian, your whole family perpetually be confiscated. But people were willing to take up the cross of Christ. For our case, we have not lost any of such things. We live in the comfort of our homes. And how the little you have to do for Christ. Let me read you an example of this man, Charles Thomas Studd. The law is a host, but this man was a son of a rich man. His father's name was Edward Studd. His father became a Christian under the preaching of Moody and Eradi Sankey in those times in England. And he had three sons. And later they also came to know the Lord. But one of them was outstanding, that is C.T. Studd. He, after he became saved, at that time he had become a good cricket player in England, and he was earning a big fortune. So his father also had made a big fortune for them. But when he came to know the Lord, he was around 23 years going, and he knew that by 25, by the will of his father, he should inherit a fortune over $25 million today. And before he left England, City knew what I mean by 25 years he'll end. But the words of Christ, sell all that you have and give to alms, was pushing his mind. And lay not up treasure for yourself on earth, challenging, as the Christ exhorted to the rich man. So, when the time came that he had the money, you know what he did? He shared the money into this. One of the gifts he gave to D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody used the money to start Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. That was one part of the funds. And the other gift he gave to George Muller for his orphanage in Bristol, England. And other to the China Inland Mission for sending new workers to the Salvation Army and other works. And he himself went to the field in China to labor. He left, he didn't take a pin of, and according to the story, he left an amount which, when he got married, he gave to the wife, and the wife also told the wife, they were on a mission field and they got mad. The wife also told him, you should obey the command that you should sell everything, like the Christ told the rich man. So they took their money back and they wrote a letter with it that you should give it to some charity work. And he had nothing. He went to the mission field under forgetting the man's name. And they work in China. And according to the history, he supported so many missions. And he himself worked throughout his lifetime, that from China he went to India and later he came to Africa. and having at the old age himself till he died. Such an example of somebody who gave up his life for the cross. He took up, and it is the interest of, so he saw that despite his fame as cricket player, and he was one of the famous at that time, and the fortune there, who have left it to go and suffer in China in those times. China wasn't like today. The barbaric nature of the Hindu monk, I mean the people and all that, you have to even learn their language. Let me tell another so quickly about Jim Elliot. His story is also outstanding. He also, as a young man, when he came to the Lord, he studied a language of a people called Quechua in they are in around Ecuador. Yeah, they are around this town of this barbaric tribe. And he was in the US, and he, for his church, they even needed him. But he considering his church fully with people who are serving. He said, no, you should think of other people who don't have the opportunity to hear the word of God. So even his family even tried to tell, oh, you have a good gift, you can serve in a church. And he learned this language. He left for Ecuador, he and one of his friends. And when he went there, he had other four people to join. It was on a field that he also got married, on a mission field. And when they got there, they were planning to reach out to these Quechua people. So they had Operation Orca, that's what they said, how they can get to these indigenous people. And by their nature, those people were barbaric to people. When they meet you among them, they will kill you. So initially, they used a helicopter to fly over, gave to them to see how friendly they are. So they did for several months, and later they spotted a place to mount up their camp. So they did. And one time they met one of the indigenous people, and they gave him a ride, and they thought he was friendly. Not knowing that person went to inform the people that people were bad people. So about 10 people came to their camp. And in that morning, 5 of them were all murdered in that part and the people didn't even know. Later they realized that the people have what, murdered the 5 missionaries in the forest, and their life was ended. They were trying to reach the support of the word of God. They even used helicopters to fly over, gift to them, and they tried to support a place to put their tent there. But what did they mean? He had a life to live in the US. He had a bigger church, a nice traveling church, but he decided to go to serve in the Ecuador to die for the cause of Christ. This is an example of people taking up their cross. Okay, this is an example of what people do for the cross. Do you have a cross to bear for the Lord? That's a question I want to ask. Which department of the church have you committed yourself to? Does it cost you anything? My service that I offer to them, does it cost me anything? Or I just do it at the leisure of my time and I'm okay? I should bear a suffering for the Lord. And I must look at how I will serve to the extent of losing my pleasure. So that is taking up the cross. Brethren, consider those we have mentioned. These men were family, they had families and they had family needs. They have business matters to attend in their home countries. They had sickness and body weakness as we have. They had a reputation to hold on to, like CT Stat, famous cricketer, $25 million to have as his wealth. And a family to enjoy, but they left all to follow the cross for Christ. But ours may not be like this. But in whichever way, if we are not willing to take it up, we shall never be a true disciple of Christ. We should be willing to endure insults, slander, false accusations, scorn, and all the ill treatment that may be thrown at us. And sometimes submit if it means a death. You see, with this mentality of the cross, when persecution arises, that if I am to be murdered for it, we take it up. If you have the mentality of the cross, those we read of them that they were martyrs of the faith, they had this mentality of the cross, that if it means death, if it comes, I may die for my faith. And we have read some of many people which at the time they were going to kill them, they said they should recant their faith. And they said, no, I've been with Christ so far, I cannot at this time renounce him. And they face their death. And they face them die, because not for anything, but because of the sake of Christ, to make a testimony that the world had against Christ. If we are obedient to the Lord and submit ourselves to this duty, each of us can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So when we talk of the elect, you say, why is he saying is the elect sick? The elect have to hear the gospel. And I'm sure actually you believe in election. How are we pushing far so that we don't know who is elect? But the more we take the gospel, the elect find the gospel and they come to Christ. So Paul said that I endure all things for the elect's sake. So we take up the cross for the elect's sake. We don't know who is the elect, but when the gospel goes, the elect will understand and come to Christ, so that they also may obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with glory. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. The Lord has given us the picture of it. That is the cross, a symbol of suffering and shame, and thing despised by the world. It has no value in the eyes of the hypocrites who pamper themselves in religion. There are those who profess Christianity, but afterwards, in Mark 4 verse 7, the Bible says, afterwards, these hypocrites who will never take up the Bible says, afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. They are hypocrites. They are not willing to take up the cross. When the offense comes because of the word, when there's persecution and afflictions, they turn back. Like in the Pilgrim's Progress, we have Pliable, who started the journey with Christian. But when they fell into the slough, when he got up, said, me, I will never continue again. I'm going back to the sea of destruction. He said, man, there's life ahead of us, destruction behind us. He said, no, I'll go to the sea of destruction because of self. That's why I said, self-denial is of much importance after the taking up of the cross as our duty. If self is not, Pliable was looking up to himself, the suffering and the pain, so he went back. And while we claim to believe in him as Jesus Christ our Savior, he becomes our Lord. Therefore, we are sent to the duty that attends it. Whoever takes out the Lord is my Savior. He's our Lord. And what does he command us to do? To take up our cross, the cross, and follow him. So unless Jesus Christ is not our Lord, then we think less of his duty. It's a command to us. Take up your cross and follow me. For our Lord himself was a suffering Savior. In 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You see, Christ didn't just tell us to suffer while he himself has never tasted suffering. He tasted it on the cross for our own salvation. He brought unto us eternal life. Our suffering is not to save us from our sin. Our suffering is to carry on with the work he left us as a church, so that when he comes, there's a hymn we used to sing some years ago. He said, must I go empty handed? Should I go before Christ with empty hands? All that he has done for me, saving my soul, giving me all the benefit of life, and letting me to know the severity of the punishment of God, why others go on to eternal doom? I must take up the cross. Okay, that's the first part. Secondly, we said the first part was voluntary taking up or willing taking up a duty for Christ. And second, or the B of what it is to take up a cross, it is a living sacrifice we offer unto God. Taking up the cross is a living sacrifice. It is surrendering our will and lives to the difficulty of our services for his sake. Both the voluntary service we take and the sacrifice is for the sake of Christ. It's not for the interest of any man. It's not for the interest of any person. For the sake of Christ. The great example is the Lord himself, who said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In John chapter 10 verse 15. Christ himself said, I lay down my life for the sheep. So we ought to lay down our life for his flock, who are in the world, who are yet to come into the fold, as he told his disciples. This is the greatest motivation to our cross bearing. The salvation Christ offers. For if the captain of our salvation gave himself a sacrifice for us, it is incumbent on us to sacrifice ourselves to the propagation of the gospel, so that others will also be saved. For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. What Christ has God done for us? Any one of us who have come to know Christ, though we are individual, but if we should consider how it took Christ to procure unto us such salvation, the suffering, the pain, and even he being God, that you come and live in this world to be humiliated, to be taken up as no one. And that's the offense of the Jews. They were looking for a savior or a king who will come like David and others to conquer the enemies for them. But Christ came like a poor parent's child. His parents were poor. There's a carpenter's son. How can this man be? They took offense in God. There's no beauty in Christ. And that's the nature of our taking the cross. There's no delight in the duty, but we are commanded to take. This is the greatest motivation, as I said, to taking up of our cross. By offering ourselves for his service, herein is accepted to God. We are accepted. God accepts us. The exhortation is given in Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This command has in it the bearing of the cross. It's not only living a holy life for Christ, it's also living a life that taking up his service and suffering for it. It's part of it, a living sacrifice. In the olden days, you know, they offered the sacrifices, the burnt offering and other things. Those are their sacrifices. The picture of the sacrifice under the law, which were presented before God on altar, ready to be offered unto these bodies of animals, they killed them. But our sacrifice unto the Lord, it's a living one. We are alive, and yet we sacrifice ourselves for his sake. So that is how it is. It's something which must be what? Done for him. And represent them a living sacrifice, not killed as under the law. Also a living sacrifice because it is stirred by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which has quickened us to live for him. You see, it isn't like being like heroic thing I want to do. Oh, there's death, I'm just dying. No. It's the moving of the Spirit in us, which inspires with the love of God in our heart, the love of Christ in us. Merely speaking, nobody wants to take a suffering. But with the love of Christ in us, which the Holy Spirit puts upon our hearts, we take it up. It isn't something we take it on our own. Yes, we have to willingly take it up, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the energy and the desire to see in the face of all the sufferings, yet we take it up. Because the power is not from us. We have to take it, but the power is not from us. It's from the indwelling Holy Spirit, which gives us the strength to do. Now, let's look at the rewards for this duty. Every work has a reward. I'm sure we all know that. In this world, when we work, we earn remuneration for what we do. C.S. Spurgeon once said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. First the cross and then the crown. There will be crown wearing in heaven. And those who never took up a cross will never wear the crown. If you have not done the work, how will you be paid? That's the question. All believers are disciples of Christ. And this demands more than just a mere profession, which I've said before. Every one of us who is saved is to partake in the sufferings of Christ, so that we shall also be partakers of his glory. No cross, no crown. There's a book written by William Penn. He is the one who founded the state of Pennsylvania. He was a Quaker though, but he wrote the book No Cross, No Crown in 1600-something. And the thing he said in the book is a perfect description of going to the cross. It's a little book. He named it No Cross, No Crown. And it's a perfect book which describes this duty. In 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, at the day when Christ comes, I'm sure some Christians will really, really think that, oh, we have lived not to please him. Though Christ will allow them entry to heaven, but they will enter, I'm not sure, with joy. They cannot smile that much. Because they will see that all that Christ has done for them, they couldn't do much for Christ while they were on earth. It should be a burden, to see Christ and you see, I've done nothing for him. For all that he did for me, I've done nothing for him. The cross is not to be borne for nothing, but there is a reward to be won by it. In 2 Timothy 2:12, the Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You see, reigning with Christ, I'm sure we all know, Christians will reign with Christ. How are we going to reign with Christ? We reign with him because we have lived for him. That is how Christ, after he has done the Father's work, the Bible says he sat on the right hand of God in heaven. After he has done his work. Okay, our work, as I said, doesn't give us salvation. You know, I'll go back to my college. Some people think that they go on pilgrimage to Israel and they have a road. They say that Christ walked on that road and they will carry a cross or something, and they say they are also suffering for their sins, and they think that gives them salvation. And I'm sure some of those things moved Martin Luther when you saw some of them, and they think that that is the way of their salvation, and they have to put some burden upon themselves and walk in there. They say they are walking on the way that Christ walked. No, that's not what it means. That's not putting burden on yourself. For sometimes they will hurt themselves because they want to have pain. They say they are putting themselves down for Christ. That is not what we are talking about here. It's a real act of service to Christ, in which we, by our service, we have sufferings that comes into our way. The way of the cross is our identification. For it prove the reality of our profession here, while it assures us of reign in the world to come. When we labor with Christ, our assurance of reign with Christ is also there for us to go and have it. In 2 Timothy 4:6-8, Paul says something: "For I am now ready to be offered, when almost his work was coming to an end, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Unto all who have labored like him, who have also carried all the work which Christ left, and which he has poured." I mean, we all know he labored much for the Lord. He said, "There's laid up for me a crown of rejoice." Can we also say with Paul, "It's laid up for us a crown in heaven"? Or will you say, "Don't lay up not treasures on earth for yourself"? This is it. Taking up your cross, you build a crown in heaven. And Christ, when he comes, he'll give it to us. For as like soldiers who have served in the war, and have come, and now they have been honored with whatever the state will give them. It makes us a candidate for the incorruptible crown that we shall receive at the Lord's appearing if we endure to the end. You see, people who fight in this world receive a corruptible crown, but our crown is incorruptible. It's eternal. We will dwell with Christ forever. It will be a happy day. So, when the more we think of heaven, then we also think of how much we should put ourselves into the work. Whichever we find ourselves, it's whatever service we offer unto him, we must do it with that motive in mind. Okay, I want us to look at just three virtues for this duty. There are a lot, but I just took three of them. Then it will be done. Three virtues for us to be able to take up this cross and endure to the end. The first thing is prayer. There's the constant supply of divine comfort with sweet refreshment sent from God of all comfort to all who bear the cross for his sake. For Christ before his crucifixion prayed to the Father. Even Christ himself, when at the time before his crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father. In Luke 22, verse 41 to 43, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." We get our strength from God, but when we pray, like Christ, when he prayed, the angels came to strengthen him. So when anytime we pray and we commit ourselves to this duty, prayer, God will send us support. And those, like those who were martyred in the flames, they said they are so happy. Some of them say they were joyful in the flames because they have their trust in the Lord and they know that their prayer, God has sent them a relief. We don't know the kind of relief that God sent to them, because since God sent his angels to strengthen Christ, he sends to everybody who will suffer under the cross. He wouldn't leave us alone. By our prayer, he supports us. God's presence with us in this duty can only be felt when we pray unceasingly. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. When we look at the sight of prayer, we'll feel the burden. And sometimes we begin to complain under the cross. Without a constant communion with God, the burden of the cross will seem too heavy for us to bear. Brethren, empty the laden burden of your cross at his feet, for he cares. In 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. This is what it means to bear the cross, by prayer. And the second thing to look at is faith. Many are afraid to take the cross because of fear of future uncertainties. And that is it. If in life, taking some decisions, look at the future and you are shivering. And the cross, you already know there's suffering. How is God going to be with me? But whosoever will take his cross must take it with like faith of our father Abraham. In Abraham chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, verse, it says that Abraham obeyed and he went out knowing whether he went. He trusted him, he obeyed, and we know his account. God never left him. his faith in God, God held him. And if you have that faith of Abraham, in taking the cross, you must not depend on the wisdom and the, you must depend on the wisdom and the power of God as fittest to direct and guide, and submit to his will as fittest to determine everything concerning it. His power, we trust that it will guide us. But God is all powerful. God is all powerful. And wherever we find ourselves, he's with us. And his guide and direction is the best. So we trust in that power. And trusting that power, we also submit every will of us to his, knowing that his will is the most fittest for everything concerned the cross that we take. So God has not left us, God has not left us to take up our cross just like that. He has provided this support. And by this virtue, you're able to draw from this support. And the last, but not the least, is patience. There is the need of exercise of patience in all sufferings. And even if sufferings comes to us by accident, there's still need of patience. But for this one, there's need for more greater patience. We should never complain or upset ourselves with the sufferings of the cross. One of the best ways to bear suffering under the cross is to look for the fruit it bears. The prosperity of the children ministry, the furtherance of the gospel, the conversion of souls, and establishment of true faithful churches. That should motivate us. How you see many children coming to Sunday school, and you long for many of them to come. And with that, if there's any suffering you need to bear, it helps you to know, oh, like Christ, as it is said of him, that the fruit of his labors, he is happy to see the fruit of his salvation of souls. When men come to know him as their savior, that's the fruit of his labors on the cross. So the fruit of our labors is making sure that whatever we do, the gospel is able to go out and the people come to know Christ. And in that, if there's any suffering at all, men have come to know Christ. The stability of our being in suffering is in patience. In Luke 21 verse 19, the Bible says, "In patience possess ye your souls." You know that there's going to be suffering. If we don't possess our souls in patience, we cannot bear. We cannot bear. And also, he said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Long suffering. It's patience. In anything, if you don't exercise patience, we can never bear. It will be difficult. We have to bear all our afflictions, accusations, disgraces, and maltreatment. And one must need patience to be able to endure all this. To be maltreated for a right cause, to be maligned for a right cause, to be told in your face, to be spat in your face as they did to Christ for the right cause. It's painful. See people you are suffering for, and they turn down you and do despite to you. And yet, without patience, you can't bear. You let it be. So we should possess our souls in patience. In Psalm, I want to read this last verse, then we are done. In Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Wherever we labor, how we suffer, the Lord says our labor will bring fruit. It will bear what he intends to be. As his word will never come and go up void. Because the work of God that we do, the gospel will bear fruit. And if God gives us life to live long, we will see the fruit of it. For many who have labored in the mission fields, they can tell their story. How many churches were started, and in areas where there was never a church, but because of the effort they did for Christ. Though they have gone back, they are now older people now, and they see that people are now yearning for the Lord. As I gave example the other day, that was a missionary who was in an area for 2 years. He was looking for a word for salvation, and he couldn't find a word because the language had to be translated. So one day he found it, and the joy. The joy of his labor, for all the suffering, because just a word, the joy was over. That's how we have to labor, and then the fruit comes. God will definitely give us the fruit of our labors. We will not suffer, even this earth, while we suffer, there will be fruit, whatever we do for him. So we should take up our cross for Christ's sake, and that's what Christ wants us to know by this verse. And I read the verse in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And the Lord adds blessing to the words that he has spoken. So for our last, we thank to hymn number 621.